Papa Michigan had Papa Christian Reformed Church, which many of you may have heard of, who decided to close in, let's see, they made the decision in 07, but closed in 2008 and hired my husband and I to come and restart their church. And so it's been the greatest privilege of my life to partner with my husband as we see what God does in Papa Michigan. And I would really appreciate it if your church would be in prayer for our church. We continue to have many new believers in Christ. Our church is made up of 1/3 people who have lifelong Christians, 2/3 of people who have returned to the church after years away, and 1/3 brand new Christians to the faith. And so it's very exciting times, but we really do need other churches to pray for us and think of us often. Today, we will be in Daniel 5, and I would love it if you would turn there with me. And I, you know, we're jumping in at verse 13, which you might think is kind of a weird place to jump in. So let me tell you a little bit about my thought process here. I don't know if you know this, but it is Epiphany Sunday. And Epiphany Sunday, what that means is that tomorrow on January 6th is traditionally when the church thinks of the wise men. We've just come through Advent and then the season of Christmas. And then we have this Epiphany Sunday to think about what it meant that the Magi from the East came to worship the King of Kings. As I was thinking about this week and praying about it, I thought, how did these Magi even know who the King of the Jews was? How did they know who they were going to worship or even about the God of Israel? And I was reminded of Daniel. See, many people believe that the Magi came from Persia or from Babylon, which means that they had in their history the stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all of these classic stories from the Old Testament where the Lord God Almighty revealed himself. So we're picking up in the middle of chapter 5, and what has happened is that King Nebuchadnezzar is gone and King Belshazzar is ruling. Now, King Belshazzar knows that there are many enemies outside his gates, but he's not worried about it because he's stockpiled and fortified the city, and he thinks that his nation, his country, can sit there for several years safe and sound. So what does he do? He throws a big party. Maybe some of you have neighbors that had big parties this week for New Year's Eve. I hope that those parties did not get out of hand like King Belshazzar's party did. During this party, he called for goblets that had been used to worship the God of Israel in Jerusalem to come out. And these gold and silver goblets were used not only to get drunk, but also used to worship false gods. And so as Belshazzar mocks the God of Israel, our God, a hand appears and writes a message on the wall. Belshazzar is trembling in fear, and so he calls for his wise men to come. They can't explain it. And then a queen of Babylon says to him, I know who we should call. Let's call Daniel. He'll tell us what it means. So we're going to begin at verse 13 in Daniel 5. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, Are you Daniel, one of the exiles, my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the 3rd highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and people of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride. He was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and you had the goblets of his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor God, who holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription, and this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is the word of the Lord. Daniel was brought before the king. Now the people of Babylon know who Daniel is. They've heard the stories. They know that he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And they also knew that Daniel's God was the one who helped him do it. Daniel looks at the wall and he can clearly see that the handwriting is on the wall and the message is not good. Here is Belshazzar trembling with fear, but we kind of expect him to be relieved that Daniel has entered in this place. Help has arrived. But that's not what Belshazzar's attitude is. No, his attitude is one of mocking. You can hear it in the tone of his voice as he says, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father brought out of the nation of Judah?" With that question, Belshazzar is pointing out that Daniel is a lowly exile. He's a prisoner who was brought to serve the court, right? He's telling Daniel, "I know who you are and I know your station in life." He adds, "from Judah," with disdain in his voice. Remember, they're still at this party where they have spit in the face of God, mocking him, defiling the temple goblets as they worshiped their false gods with them. Belshazzar had been mocking the God of Israel a few hours earlier, and now he mocks God's servant. Then Belshazzar uses this phrase twice. In verse 14, he says, "I have heard." Now, I have heard that you're able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. And then in 16, he goes on and he says the same thing. "Now, I have heard that you're able to give interpretations." Right? The narrator doesn't want us to miss this. You see, back in Daniel 4, when Daniel was interacting with King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar said, I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you. No mystery is too difficult for you. You see, God had proven himself to Babylon, and he had provided Daniel with the reputation of his servant. But Belshazzar will not acknowledge these truths. His pride doesn't let him give any credit to Daniel, let alone the God he's just mocked. Belshazzar's mocking continues, his condescending attitude. He says in verse 16, "If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, then you'll be clothed in purple, have a gold chain around your neck, and they'll make you the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And what's Daniel's response? "No, thank you." Why would Daniel say no thank you? Why would he refuse these wonderful rewards that would be offered to him? Well, you see, Daniel has a humility. King Belshazzar was proud and full of pride, but Daniel knows first and foremost, all credit goes to God for all that he does. If Daniel had been prideful, he would have had an attitude of course you brought me in. I've got a lot of success. But this was not Daniel's attitude. No, his attitude was more of an eye roll and an annoyance. And if you had teenagers, you know the annoying eye roll, right? Daniel says to him, O king, let me remind you who my God is and how he dealt with your father. By retelling Nebuchadnezzar's journey, Daniel is saying, remember your father? Your father, Nebuchadnezzar, who was greater than you are, Belshazzar. And he was brought to the point of declaring that my God, the God you've been mocking, is the God Most High. Daniel reminds Belshazzar that Nebuchadnezzar had a heart hardened by pride, and God stripped him of all he was proud of. And when God felt Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled enough, then Nebuchadnezzar was able to praise the God Most High and be lifted back up. It is God who puts rulers into their positions, or at least it's God who allows them to be there. Daniel is humble because in all things he gives credit and glory to God. A second reason that Daniel says he doesn't want these rewards is that he's not seeking earthly rewards. If Daniel had been filled with pride, he could have said to Belshazzar, of course you're going to give me these things, plus this complete list of demands and a timeshare in Fiji. But he was not there for earthly gain, but rather he was there to serve our Lord with excellence. You see, rewards on earth will all fade away, but God's reward is eternal. Let's take a look at that message for Belshazzar. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. The handwriting is on the wall. Mene, it means numbered. All of these words have something to do with money. Money is counted, it's numbered. Daniel informs Belshazzar that through God's sovereignty, Belshazzar has been appointed by God to be the ruler of Babylon. And God has set the timeline for his reign. Mene, Mene, numbered, numbered. Daniel is saying, Belshazzar, your time is up. Tekel, it means waited. See, it was common in that time, they didn't have currency like we do with paper money and coins, right? That you would make a payment with some sort of good. So that good had to be weighed on a scale. And if the scale didn't have the proper weight, you were too short, right? So this is what's running through the mind of the Babylonians when Daniel says, you have been evaluated by God and your payment is too light. You don't have enough. Perez, Belshazzar will be punished by God. Just like God allowed the Babylonians to conquer Judah as a punishment, now the sovereign God will allow Babylon to be defeated as well. In fact, the Perez means divided. Babylon will be divided between Medes and the Persians. This will fulfill the prophecy of the dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar. Following this interpretation, Daniel does accept the gifts from the king. Now, scholars believe that Daniel knew that these rewards were absurd because Belshazzar would no longer be in command by morning. All rewards on earth are temporal. But these rewards were even more so. Maybe like Daniel, some of us in this room have experienced being mocked for our faith. Or maybe like Belshazzar, some of us in this room have mocked people for their faith. I know that I have laughed when watching television shows that make fun of over-the-top Christians. Or there's been times in my life where people's expressions of their faith seemed uncool to me, and there's been times where it was more important to me to fit in and be cool, and so I let my pride cause me to be cruel to others. Friends, what shape is your heart in today? Is pride consuming your life? Have you become competitive in your relationships? Are you constantly trying to win or prove that you're right? Is pride destroying your marriage? Is pride preventing you from repairing your relationship with your children or your grandchildren? Is pride hindering your career? Do you find yourselves putting other people down in order to make it look like you're better than them? Remember Belshazzar at the party? He got drunk and he worshiped the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood. This is called idolatry. But Belshazzar also worshiped himself. Pride is self-worship. This is idolatry. When we love ourselves more than we love God, we have committed idolatry. When we serve ourselves more than we serve God, we have committed idolatry. And this comes from pride. When our hearts are so full of pride, they become as hard as this rock. A hardened heart is hard. It's pride. This jar here is going to represent God's will for our lives. And as we try to get a hardened heart into God's will, we see it will not fit. It's never going to fit. Dutch Sheets wrote a book called Intercessory Prayer. And in it, he wrote, "The rejection of Christ, the simple fact that most people don't want to give lordship of their lives to another, is due to pride. Pride is the ultimate enemy of Christ and will ultimately be dealt with in its finality when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Christ is Lord. Pride will be dealt its final blow." When we surrender our lives to Christ and acknowledge his lordship, his reign, his authority, we become humbled. We're humbled because you can't worship yourself and worship Christ. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Live as he lived, and your pride will lessen. Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, the living God, all-powerful, all-knowing, ruler of the universe, humbled himself. We are called to live our lives following Jesus. So we need to humble ourselves as well. Daniel chose to be humble and he received God's favor. King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. God spared his life and reinstated him to his throne. King Belshazzar would not humble himself, and so he was destroyed. If Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar can humble themselves, there's hope for you and me as well. As we follow Jesus, his spirit turns our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It becomes soft, ready to receive, ready to hear, ready to be transformed. The Holy Spirit makes our heart more malleable, and he changes the shape so that it fits within God's will. A proud heart cannot receive God's blessings. Look, remember, as I try to fit this rock back in the jar, a hardened heart will shatter. It can be destroyed. But you see, Daniel's heart is more like the sponge. He gives credit to God. He remains humble. Humble is the opposite of pride. A humble heart will fit into God's will. Watch. It isn't easy. Sometimes it's painful to be formed into God's will. But through his Spirit, God changes the shape of our heart so that we fit within his will. Living in God's will, we are protected from harm, and he keeps us safe. So how do we have humble hearts? What can we do? Once we've surrendered our lives to Christ, we need to make some choices to reflect a humble heart. One, we admit we make mistakes. Friends, nobody is perfect but Jesus Christ. So we need to forget trying to communicate to the world that we're perfect. In fact, we need to tell them we make mistakes. That's why we need a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Two, we need to give all credit to God. This is what Daniel did. He knew that he's nothing outside of God. So give all credit to God because he deserves the glory, the honor, the fame, and the praise. He earned it, not us. Three, share credit with others. We should be people who build up the people in our lives, not cutting them down to make ourselves feel better. Four, refuse to honk your own horn. That's what my grandmother always said. Don't honk your own horn, right? In other words, we need to let God be the one to reveal our accomplishments. He's a much better press agent than we are. And then five, be willing to give up your rights. Our world is kind of struggling with an entitlement problem. Wouldn't it be awesome if we modeled the opposite? Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Glory to God forever. Remember the message written on the wall? Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Belshazzar had been appointed by God, evaluated by God, and punished by God. Friends, we too have been appointed by God. He has given us this life to worship him, bring glory to him, and serve him. We each have a set number of days that he has determined, and so how are we using them? Because we will be evaluated by God, and our payment will be short. We would not have enough, and therefore, we will be punished by God. No, that was Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the one who was punished by God. We're going to be rewarded by God. Does that make any sense to you? Our payment is not enough. Why in the world would he want to reward us? It doesn't make sense to me. But Jesus knew that we could not pay the required price, so he went to the cross. His blood covered a multitude of sin, including our pride. Jesus gave the weight on our behalf. Because our humble Lord, we can receive the rewards of God. And his reward that we inherit is a reward that won't fade away. It'll last for all eternity. Life. What laid ahead for Belshazzar was destruction and death. But what our future holds is life. There's amazing comfort in that. People of God, our response to this amazing gift is to worship the God Most High with everything. On this Epiphany Sunday, like the Magi, we are also on a journey to worship the King of the Jews, to worship the King of Kings. Today we ask God to break down our pride. Break down the walls we've built up inside, and with humble hearts, we exalt God alone, and we shout for his glory. Amen. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, forgive us for being prideful people. So often we think that we are righteous by our own actions, rather than receiving righteousness through the blood of Christ. We do not like to admit that we're weak. Instead, we look at the failings of others. We often think that we're better than others and we expect them to be perfect for us. Forgive us for having arrogant attitudes towards others. We fail to see our neighbors as people made in your image. Sometimes, Lord, we present false images of who we are because we're afraid that others will see us as less than perfect, forgetting that only you are perfect. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride. Help us to see ourselves and our neighbors through your eyes. Thank you for going to the cross for us. We know the weight of our payment would never be enough. And so we are so grateful to you, Lord Jesus, that you have paid in full what was required. Conform our attitudes to be the same of that of Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, mold us, shape us, transform us, so that we may find ourselves fitting into your will. Jesus, we believe with all of our hearts and confess with all of our mouth that you are Lord of all, and our response is that with everything, we will worship you and only you, our King, the King of Kings. In your name we pray. Amen.